Welcome back to the Messy Reformation. My name's Jason Rice. I'm the lead pastor at Faith Community CRC in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. My co-host is Willie Kroenke. He's a member at Pease CRC in Pease, Minnesota. We're just a couple of guys who love the Christian Reformed Church and want to see Reformation happen in our denomination. But we realize that whenever Reformation happens in the history of the church, things get messy. And as we prepare for Synod 2024, things continue to get messy. So we're taking the opportunity to have conversations with pastors throughout the Christian Reformed Church to find out what's going on in our denomination, but also to talk about what Reformation might look like. If you haven't already, take a moment, click subscribe so you don't miss any of our upcoming content. We're dropping episodes every single Sunday evening. It's also important for you to know that you are our marketing plan. We rely on you to spread the word about what we're doing at the Messy Reformation. We rely on you to share our content. We also rely on you to give us 5-star reviews and provide good feedback for this podcast so that the algorithms put out our content further into the world. You are our marketing plan, and we believe we've placed our marketing in good hands. You can also support us financially on Patreon or Substack. All of the money raised is used to further the mission and the platform of the Messy Reformation. With all that said, we're going to get to this week's episode where Willie shares some advice for delegates preparing for Synod 2024. Well, one of the most popular videos or series that we've done on the Messy Reformation has been the Prepare for Synod with Me videos that I did with Roger Sparks a number of years ago, preparing for Synod 2022. Mm-hmm. And we've heard from numerous delegates that, especially first-time delegates getting ready for Synod, it feels really overwhelming. And they've said that those have been really helpful on helping kind of lay the groundwork for those. And so what Willie and I have been thinking leading up to Synod 2024, especially since we're not delegates this year, but we do have some good Synod experience under our belt. We thought we would just do our own, sharing some of our own advice on what we've learned from Synod or how to be effective at Synod. And so this episode, we're going to give Willie's got some of his thoughts and some of his advice for Synod. And then the next episode, we'll be sharing some of my thoughts and advice. But a lot of our stuff overlaps. And so I'll be sharing some of the things that maybe some additional things that Willie hasn't shared. So Willie, why don't you just kick us off first and tell us one of the first things you want to tell people about advice in preparing for Synod?
Yeah, as we were kind of preparing for this, I got to think, you know, between the two of us, we've got technically 5 synods between two of us.
Yeah.
So that's quite a bit. So if we're drawing on all of our experience, I think we can actually be of help to some first-time delegates. And the first thing that I thought of was something that I didn't necessarily take seriously my first year, but I most certainly did my second and especially third year. And it's to read the agenda before Synod, even if it's the boring things. And the reason why that is important is because there are things like from the Council of Delegates report, financial report, all things that aren't a part of the actual overtures or communications. And those things get to be kind of overlooked, even some of the balloting items, you know, who's going to be serving on which denominational boards or, you know, committees of synod. And those things are really important because you might recognize something that says, huh, that seems kind of out of place. I should ask a question about that. Or, wow, I should really be thinking about that if I want to, you know, speak to this matter from the floor. So I think it's very wise to go ahead and read the whole agenda, because then you don't just get a sense of the things that your advisory committee is taking up. You also get a better understanding of what other advisory committees are deliberating about as well. So that's kind of my first piece of advice, is to read the agenda before Synod.
Yeah. And I would even jump on that. I would say my very first Synod, one of the things that really struck me and caught me off guard was you mentioned the balloting process. That you mm-hmm. go through and you vote for people on COD and all these different committees. And I remember feeling like, oh no, I didn't read that information. I don't know these people that well. I don't know who to vote for. I ended up just abstaining from a bunch because I was like, I just don't even know well enough to vote. And that's not helpful either. And so, yeah,
It is really important to even read, yeah, the reports coming out of COD. These are the people we've entrusted to, you know, work when Synod is not in session. And so we want to make sure they're making wise decisions. And if you're reading through that information and you have some questions, write it down and get ready when you go to Synod to be able to ask some of those questions, because the COD people are going to be there. At least the president of COD is always there. The vice president is often there. So you can ask some questions, and then Synod is the body to get things done if you want some changes made to COD as well.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Now, my second point actually speaks to deliberations that are, it's not about necessarily the deliberation process at Synod, but it's to seek out somebody who has been at Synod at least one other time. And the mm-hmm. purpose of this is to be rubbing shoulders with somebody who has a little bit of synodical experience, who kind of knows what to expect from the week, and not just necessarily things for order, but like, oh yeah, and this is the time we have lunch at this place, or this is when we take the picture. Kind of like a Synod mentor, if you would. I think seeking out somebody like that is always good. Somebody who's had the experiences and can kind of pour into you so that the next time you go to Synod, you can in turn do that with somebody else.
Yeah. Amen. You already hit on what I was going to just say to add on that. If you have been to Synod more than once or twice, find somebody who hasn't and kind of be their guide through the week, because that first year, it can be pretty overwhelming, really, just kind of knowing what's all going on. That's why I did those Prepare for Synod with Me videos, because I was feeling a little overwhelmed about all the work they needed to get done and wanted to be ready. And so, yeah, if you're a new person, find someone else out to kind of be your guide through the week. But if you're a wily veteran of Synod, find someone new and kind of mentor them through the week, help make sure they know where they're going, help them feel comfortable and ready to do the work that we've been called to do.
Well, that's right. My third one has to do with what's going on the floor. And it is listen very carefully to the reporters when they are giving their recommendations to Synod. A lot of what comes out of the advisory committees goes to the floor of Synod. The reporters give their committee's recommendations, and that's when Synod either adopts those or does not. And the reason I say listen very carefully is because most often they use very technical and specific language, and that is intentional. Like what is the difference between maybe adopting something or receiving something or recommending something? These words all have very narrow and specific ranges of meaning to them, and they are chosen intentionally by wordsmiths in the committee who have composed these recommendations. So just be listening very careful to that, and then you kind of understand a little bit of the differences between terms, and it makes you a better listener. And if the time may come, it'll make you a better chair or a reporter.
Yeah. And would you say too, Willie, if you're listening to a reporter and they're using language that you're unsure what it means, I would say a good thing to do at that point would either, well, ask, step one is just ask the people around you at your table, say, he keeps using that word. I want to know what that word means. But if they don't even know, you could do a like point of order, Mr. Chair, could you help me understand what this word is? Why are they using, you know, we're going to receive this for information rather than adopt something?
That's always appropriate to call a point of order or a point of clarification. Either of those are really helpful. And it's just a way of, you know, it's some people can say, well, that's just a way of getting around the speaker cue. And if you use the point of order or the point of clarification rightly, then that's not what you're doing. You are actually asking a procedural question about something that is happening on the floor. And that is always appropriate to do. And this can happen by the chair who is giving the clarification to the recommendation, or the reporter or the chair themselves. So yeah, if you're having a hard time understanding anything, it is perfectly within your right as a delegate to call a point of order and ask for clarification. And another thing in tandem with this, if you believe that the president is making a procedural error, it is also within your right as a delegate to call a point of order, or even to issue a challenge to the chair. Like we say, we use specific language for a reason, and we do try and follow procedure as closely as we can. but we don't always get it right. And the chair is a fallible human being too. And if the chair does get something wrong, it's perfectly fine to say, I'm challenging your ruling at this given point in time. I think you're making a procedural error and we could go about this in a better way that is better given our process. Now, again, if you do issue a challenge to the chair, that must be supported by another delegate from the floor. And then it is open for discussion and deliberation and it will come to a vote.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would say I wouldn't be, I mean, there was some, so at Synod last year, there was some abuse of the point of order point, right? And people were using it to get around the speaker queue and to keep delaying an issue after the question had been called already. Actually, we had voted to cease debate actually at that point. And so there were people using point of order in an unhelpful way there. But don't feel like, I think last year I did point of clarification a couple of times even just to make sure that we want to know what we're voting on. Don't ever vote unless you have clarity on why you're voting. There's always lack of clarity when it comes to challenging the chair. Like when you're voting, are you challenging to uphold the chair's ruling or are you voting to uphold the challenge of the chair? There's always a little confusion about that one. And so when it gets kind of confusing like that, it's don't even hesitate to say, hold on, point of clarification. What does a yes vote mean? Or what does a no vote mean? Just so we're all clear so we know what's happening there.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. And my next point actually has to do with speaking to a matter, and it also has to do with the speaker cue, and it is this. If you have a strong desire to speak to a matter that is on the floor, make sure you don't wait too long to get into the speaker cue in order to speak to it. I remember a couple of times at Synod 2019 where it's like, oh, I could probably say something about that. But then somebody had said, well, the question's called, so you can't get in the queue. Well, what does that mean? Or maybe it's all in favor, say aye, and then they vote. And it's like, well, there goes my opportunity. So just be mindful of the list of the speaker queue. And if a delegate has called the question, it's, again, calling the question. I think people can see that as weaponizing, but it's really just a mechanism that is used to say, we believe sufficient deliberation has taken place. It's time to come to a vote and move the conversation forward. So that's its use and function at that point in time. But once that's done, you can't get in the queue to speak.
Yeah.
So it may be even another thing, if you know that somebody is probably going to bring the discussion to a close by calling the question, just impromptu right away, get in the speaker queue. That way your chance won't be robbed of you. So that's my piece of advice as far as getting into the queue.
Yeah. And I would say again, you know, people want to say a lot of things about the different procedures. The procedures are there so that you can't, they're there to help prevent some of the politicking that happens. And so when people talk about weaponizing the calling the question, it's really hard to weaponize that because it's really testing the body is another way you could see. When you call the question, the only way it passes if it's approved by the majority of the delegates. And so I would think it's important to recognize if someone gets up to call the question, they're really saying, hey, are we as a body ready to be done having the conversation and to vote, right? I mean, that's ceasing debate, but calling the questions like, we want to put boundaries on this conversation. I think as a body, we're ready to move forward. It's not one person. No one person can actually take over a synod proceeding if things are done appropriately and in good order. And so calling a question is really an appropriate thing. If you're like, hey, I think I'm hearing some people repeating themselves often on the floor and people are not speaking to the point or whatever, I think it's really appropriate to say, you know what, I call the question. I want to see if the body's ready to vote on this and be done.
Yeah, perfectly appropriate to do that. And you're also kind of speaking to the next thing that's on my list, and that is, if people in front of you in the queue are making the point that you are intent to make, it might be best to just remove your name from the queue and let their word be your point. We have to remember that we are at Synod to do the work of the church, and that is done in a timely fashion. I believe Synod 2019 said that on Thursday at 3 o'clock, Synod adjourns. So there is a sense in which you are there for that specific time, but you're also a steward of that time. And sometimes being a good steward of that time can mean discerning internally, okay, this person in front of me has said everything that I'm going to say. I don't need to reiterate that for the body. The chair has heard them. The body has heard them. I'm going to sit down and remove my name from the queue and allow these deliberations to continue in a timely fashion.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. And that's, sometimes we feel like, you know, I have to speak to this issue. You know, it's something I'm really passionate about. And, you know, I've even spoken to some people that are like, I came to Synod to speak to this issue. And it's like, well, you don't have to speak to the issue. If someone else gets up and says it and they've said it better than you, for sure, pull your name out. You don't have to say it again.
Mm-hmm. My next point is, again, about speaking in preparation. If you have studied a matter at length before it is before Synod, and you want to speak to it when the time comes, it is perfectly acceptable to prepare what you want to say, given a written out speech, or maybe you have notes. And I think it's most winsome to speak to a matter, if possible, whenever possible, with scripture in hand. I think when we try and craft lofty arguments, that's absolutely fine. Obviously, we use our speech to be persuasive. However, we want to always be rooted and grounded in the infallible and inerrant Word of God, and allow the Word of God to speak and to carry its designed effect. It's perfectly appropriate to study a matter before it comes to the floor, write some things down, because sometimes people have a hard time being concise, and you only get 3 minutes to speak. And I think that's actually a good thing. I remember at Synod 2019, when we were discussing that motion, whether to have a 3 minute time clock or not. And we eventually said, you're actually doing a service to the chair by not making them cut you off and say, you've been going on for so long, make your point, or your point has been made, please sit down. This way, the chair just gets to say, your 3 minutes is up. And if the chair extends a little grace, then they're a gracious chair. But I think it's perfectly acceptable to have a speech prepared so that you can present yourself in the best way that you can.
Yeah. And I would just recommend you always, I would say, go up to the mic with your thoughts written down, or at least very clearly the points you want to make in your head. Mm-hmm. Because even, you know, someone like me, I preach on a weekly basis. You know, I love to speak. I do this regularly. I still get up to the mic and I lose my thought before I get up there. So I have my points kind of written out, at least somewhat vaguely, so I can remember when I get up there, because you stand up there, you know, you've got 3 minutes, and it's just a good reminder, I think, too, that actually, if you can say something well in 3 minutes, it's way more powerful than rambling for 5 minutes. And so just, there's something in, you don't even have to take the full 3 minutes. Mm-hmm. You can get up, make your point, step down in 1 minute. And if you say it well, it will actually land harder and better than rambling on and on. So yeah, think through what you want to say, say it, and then I'll double emphasize what Willie said about speaking God's word from the floor of Synod. It's actually disturbing, maybe that's a little strong, but that how little scripture is spoken from the Synod floor. And I even remember in 2022, I made a habit of every time when I got up on the floor, I would bring my Bible and I would read a portion of scripture. And mm-hmm. I was mocked for that by people, that I was like, oh, who does he think he is bringing God's word up to the mic? And I'm like, actually, I think I'm not that big of a deal, but God's word has the authority here. So I'm going to bring God's word in and speak that. Isn't this the sword of the Spirit that we have? And so I encourage people, yeah, let's make sure we're bringing God's word into the conversation as we're having these debate on the floor and talking about it.
Well, and another thing we have to realize is a defined amount of time technically means that more people can speak to a matter, not less. Yeah. When we hear the accusation of, oh, well, you're squashing conversation, you're silencing voices. Well, that's not true. Let's say let's say 60 people get to speak for 1 minute a piece, and that's an hour of deliberation, or you can have 20 people that are going three, that are taking their whole 3 minutes, you know, in which case are more voices being heard. So the time clock is there, I think, just as a wise effort to make sure that the proper voices are heard and that conversation can move along. Now, yeah. my next point has to do with just remembering your abilities and privileges as a delegate. I've never gotten to use this. I've never been a delegate. I've either been a representative or an advisor. But it's important to remember that any delegate can make a floor motion anytime they wish to. That is something that you have the authority to do. As a delegate, you can make what's called a motion. It means we are asking for action of synod to do a particular thing. Now, the reason a motion from the floor is different than a recommendation from an advisory committee is once a recommendation from an advisory committee comes onto the floor, it is properly before the body, and it is to be discussed and deliberated and come to a vote. But if you are making a motion from the floor, this is very crucial. You actually have to have a second to your motion before it can be properly debated. As a matter of fact, this just came up. I just got out of the Council of Delegates meetings that happened last week, and there were actually several motions that did not come out of committee. And the chair would say, I'm moving this, and this is not from committee, so I'm going to actually have to ask for a second here and support and just move it along. That way it can properly be on the floor for deliberation and consideration.
Mm-hmm. It's also important to know if you're bringing a motion to the floor, you have to have it typed out already with your grounds, and you have to submit it to Synodical Services ahead of time. And there's a whole separate form that you're going to have on the Synod webpage. I don't even remember exactly what it's called, but they'll teach you that stuff. But there's a separate form if you're going to submit a floor motion so that they can take it, they could put it up on the screen so that everybody can see your motion, can see the grounds for your motion, and have understanding on whether that's something they want to second or not. And it has to be, you know, if you're bringing a floor motion, it has to be substantially different than something, you know, than what's already on the floor or something that's already been turned down or anything like that. You can't just keep bringing things up over and over again just because you've been unhappy that it got voted down. It has to be, there has to be some difference to it.
And that's really important to understand what you're saying, Jason, the difference between like what is a friendly amendment, what is a regular amendment, what is a substitute motion? These things, again, they're all very technical, but they all matter. Let's say all you're doing is tweaking a wording that has no substantial difference at all. Well, if it is deemed to be friendly or not in conflict with the motion at hand, the chair and the reporter can just say, yeah, we received that as a friendly amendment. And then there you go. The body actually doesn't even have to vote on that. But if there is going to be a substantial difference, then yes, you do have to have that typed out and submitted as an amendment. And then the body actually has to vote on the amendment itself before they can vote on the whole motion. So there are a lot of differences between what is an amendment, what is a friendly amendment, you know, what is a substitute motion. So yeah, just read the rules for synodical procedure. And if you can, I understand this is difficult, but have a good portion of it committed to memory.
It will
be of great help to you, not just if you're a delegate, but especially if you're a chair or a reporter of a committee. That way you understand what your committee or the delegates can and cannot do.
Yeah. I'd also want to jump on, you had talked about just the power you have or your ability as a delegate of Synod. You also do, as a delegate, you have the ability to go and visit and speak to any committee as well. You have to get approval from the chair of the committee. You have to go through that route, but you have the right to go speak to a committee. And especially if a committee is speaking to an overture that's coming out of your classes, you have a right of the floor to be able to speak, or I forget exactly the word, but you have the ability to come in, speak to that committee, and explain your overture and answer any questions that they're that they're discussing. So you're not simply just locked into your advisory committee. I mean, that's your main work. That's where you're going to vote. But you do have the ability to go speak to other advisory committees as well. And maybe on that note, Willie, why don't you, this is not in your, what you're going to say, but why don't you help delegates recognize just how the week of Synod goes, how it's broke up, how it begins, what the first few days are all about, and then how the last few days are about.
Absolutely. The first day that everybody gets there is typically that Thursday. And that day is arrival and, technically speaking, orientation. If you will, you're checking in, you are maybe meeting some people from your advisory committee, you're greeting other delegates, you're getting your, you know, room assignments. That's basically Thursday. Maybe you're finding a good Canadian Bible study to do before the week goes into work. Mm-hmm. But Friday is when Synod technically convenes. And when Synod is convened and constituted, that is when all of the delegates will gather on the floor. Typically, they will have the election of officers at that synod. They will also vote to approve the work of the program committee so that the advisory committees actually come into existence at that point. And then you break out into your advisory committees. Synod has, I think it's at minimum 6 and at maximum 9 advisory committees that meet during the week of Synod. And you are assigned to one of those, and you go and your committee deliberates about the overtures that are specifically assigned to that particular committee. And that happens Friday and also Saturday. And sometimes it can even go a little bit longer. But yeah. Typically speaking, Friday and Saturday are the days where your advisory committees meet. You do your work, you prepare your recommendations to present to the floor of Synod. And then Sunday is the Lord's Day. So I recommend you take that day off and observe it as the Lord's Day. And then you are able to go into Monday, into the plenary sessions of Synod on the floor, rested and rejuvenated and ready to deliberate. Now, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday are when all of the floor deliberations happen. That is when the committees give their representations, their reports, their recommendations to Synod, and they leave it to the body to adopt or maybe to amend, to deliberate on these matters out of the committees. So that's basically what Synod looks like. And Synod 2019 did declare that Thursday at 3:00, no matter what, Synod adjourns. So that's what your week of Synod looks like.
Yeah. And I just think it's really helpful for especially new delegates to understand that Synod's kind of basically broke up into two sections. Section, you know, or part, two parts maybe. Part one is advisory committee work. Part two is plenary sessions on the floor. And so we've spent a lot of time talking about floor motions and speaking from the floor and challenging the chair and point of order and point of clarification. That's all stuff during plenary session. Now, some of that does get brought into committee work as well. You can do all of those things in committee work as well. It's just on a smaller level, and committee advisory committees are often a little less formal. Although if things start to get out of control in an advisory committee, the chair usually will bring in Robert's Rules of Order to get it under control and say, all right, now you have to speak to the chair, whatever. But advisory committee time, you're in a smaller group, you're talking about your overtures, you're usually, depending on what committee you're on, you're hearing presentations from, you know, different organizations connected with your advisory committee, or like from the seminary or from the college or university, I guess, and those kind of things. But that's part one. And so that's a little less intense, I would say. Well, it depends on which advisory committee you're on, but it's not so rigorous and structured as the plenary sessions. It's a little more loosey-goosey, having a conversation and deliberating there.
That's right. And we are speaking to how Synod typically functions, but I will go ahead and say last year we had multiple committees come out with what are called majority and minority reports. Now, this is important because if you find yourself on a committee that ends up not being able to come to consensus on a matter, what happens is a vote will be taken about a particular overture or set of overtures, and the number of hands will go up in favor of, and the number of hands will go up in opposition to. Then the chair says to the losing portion, will you be writing a minority report as a response to these overtures? And the delegates have a right to do that. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, it is at that point that both the majority and minority report committees break apart. They do their work. They compose each of their reports. And then they come back together one more time. They read their reports in their entirety to each other. And then delegates can finally assent to whichever report they are most comfortable with. So that's what happened. I mean, and this happens at more synods than just 2023. Yeah. But that is what happened last year, Jason, in both your committee and my committee. And I think that's good for delegates to know.
Yeah, and it's good to know, too, you have this right. You know, so if your advisory committee is going a direction you don't want it to go or that you disagree with, your options are you can just vote against it and leave it at that. Or you can vote against it and register a negative vote. And so the difference between voting against and registering a negative vote, if you register a negative vote, then you can speak against it on the floor of Synod. So if you just vote against a portion of your advisory committee, then you're not supposed to speak against that motion on the floor of Synod plenary during plenary session. So you could just vote no, register a negative vote, and then speak against it without having a minority report. Or the other option is you can write a minority report. And sometimes we've had those in Synod's past where it was two people from a committee decided to write a minority report. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's a third of the committee, you know, something, you know, a little bit more substantial, but you have all of those kind of options moving forward.
Yep. And my ninth point is whether you are on the winning or losing side of a particular vote, and this could be in committee or on the floor, always remember to conduct yourself in a way that best represents your Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. When you go to Synod, you have to remember you are made in the image of God and you have been adopted as a child of God. And because that is true, you are to be bearing good fruit and to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, even in a committee room that is not 100% the size you want. And you're sitting with people you disagree with. That doesn't give you the right to let the sun go down on your anger and to stew in it, but always be respectful to the other delegates in the room, even and especially those whom you disagree with. And remember that your conduct is to best represent Jesus Christ in not only your words, but also your deeds.
Yeah, amen. And that means both publicly in advisory committee and outside of advisory committee, right? And mm-hmm. both publicly on the synod floor and outside of the synod floor. All of those things are really important. We are Christians, not 99% of the time, but 100% of the time, and called to follow Christ and to walk in step with the Spirit. And you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, mm-hmm. patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you imagine how helpful those things are, each one of those, when you get 180-something people deliberating on important matters of the church? That's super significant that we all, you know, rest in Christ, seek to live out the fruit of the Spirit. And when we don't, then we do what Christians do when they don't. They seek forgiveness and they repent mm-hmm. and they change their ways.
Mm-hmm. And finally, this is something that has taken me years to comprehend, but we also need to be remembering that Synod is a body of delegates or representatives and advisors who are meeting to do the work of the churches in the CRCNA. Even though these meetings might seem mundane, ordinary, boring, if you will, this is part of our worship to God, and this is how he has called us to serve his church. He has equipped leaders to serve in capacities such as these. He has given us the duty and responsibility to make decisions that are according to the word of God and of benefit to the church. And that is worship. I think sometimes we parametricize worship to the music, the singing, and those things are a part of worship, but they don't constitute worship in and of themselves. The deliberation process of synod is worship. The congregational prayer in your churches is worship. The sermon you hear on a Lord's Day is worship. And we would do well to remember these things, that when synod meets and synod deliberates, when synod argues, when synod comes to resolution, that is worship. And that is offering yourself as a sacrifice to the Lord that is pleasing and holy in his sight.
Amen. And I would say, you know, we're in a denomination that has been known over the years to emphasize that all of life is worship, right? And if we believe that you can worship God while working on a factory line in a factory, you definitely can also worship God when you're literally doing the work of the church. Mm-hmm. It is worshipful to be deciding and voting on budgets, because those budgets represent ministry and lives and the gospel going forward. It's worshipful to be making determinations, decisions about doctrine, because, well, what is doctrine but our understanding of the God whom we worship? That's worshipful to make those kind of declarations. It's even worshipful to do discipline in the church, because we're restoring, the goal of discipline is to restore erring office bearers or erring people, erring Christians back into fellowship with their Lord Jesus Christ, which is worshipful, because when one sinner repents, what happens? All of heaven breaks out in worship to God. And so every act that we do, even the really hard things that we do at synod, are easily tied back into worship. And Willie's right. It's really easy to forget that, because it gets exhausting sometimes and can get tense and heated. But it's a good reminder that everything we're doing there is worship to our God.
And remembering that when we are at synod, or whether we are working in a factory, you know, you're a doctor in a hospital, you're a preacher preparing a sermon, you're an author writing a book, you are carrying out your chief purpose, and that is to give glory and honor to your God and to fully enjoy him forever. We always ask the question, you know, what is the purpose of life? And the Westminster Catechism, I don't think, falls short at answering that question. It is to glorify God in the way that you live, no matter what you do. So while you're a delegate at synod, while you're an advisor, a representative, how are you glorifying God by what you're doing at synod? That's the question you should be asking yourself.
That's all we have for this week. If you want to help us out and support the Messy Reformation, another thing you can do is sign up for our newsletter through Substack. That way, you'll get episodes and summaries sent directly to your email inbox. It will also give us the opportunity to communicate with our audience, which is one of the biggest struggles of a podcast. So head over to The Messy Reformation on Substack and sign up for our newsletter. But until then, don't forget this is Christ's church, and he bought it with his blood. And we've been warned that wolves will come in trying to destroy the flock. So keep a close watch on your life and on your doctrine. Preach the word in season and out of season. And keep fighting the good fight in this messy Reformation.